CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Well, I'm not Mike Kessler, but I am a Mike, so that's a good start. My name is Mike Fabar, sitting in today for Mike Kessler, who's out and about, but we are going to be here for you live. So you heard the number. Be sure to jot it down and give us a call. 888-827-5276. That's the number, or the equivalent is 8888-ASK-CSN. If you have a question about the Bible, about the Christian life, we are here for you to answer your questions. And I said we because I'm not alone. I'm here today with a familiar voice. I know you know him, Brad Dacus of the Pacific Justice Institute. Welcome, Brad. How are you?
Oh, doing just great. I just yesterday I came back from a 5.5-hour drive from preaching at Calvary Chapel of Turlock, California. And it was just I love filing lawsuits for justice, but I love even more to be able to preach the gospel and see people raise their hands to receive Christ. And it was really, really encouraging to see what God did on Sunday morning.
Well, you're a great encouragement to so many of us, Brad, taking your Christianity and living that out in the field of law. And I know I did read a little bit about this big settlement with the Oregon Department of Corrections. Tell us a little bit about that. That seems like a big victory.
Oh, yeah, it really was. It's a lot of litigation. Our office there in Oregon, headed up by attorney Ray Hackey, who's one of our attorneys on staff, did a great job representing him. His name is Michael Miller, and he was a worker for corrections office there in Oregon for 9 years. And he was told, you know, you have to have the COVID vaccine. And he says, you know, prayed about it in religious grounds. I just don't think I can't do this because I know it was aborted fetal cells that were used in the line to develop this. And he had strong convictions. And they said, well, you know, we would have accommodated you, but you technically didn't file the opt-out request religious exemption by the technical deadline we created. So therefore, your Title VII rights for reasonable accommodation of sincerely held religious beliefs are thrown out the window, you're fired. And ironically, get this, ironically, Mike, shortly after he was fired, the mandate was lifted, but they still wouldn't let him come back after serving there 9 years. And in fact, what was ironic is his job was almost entirely remote. He did perimeter patrol, so he wasn't interacting with people, even if that was an issue, and he'd wear a mask and do whatever. But bottom line, he was fired wrongfully. He contacted Pacific Justice Institute, and this is one of many cases like this we've taken on across the country. And we filed a lawsuit. We litigated. And I'm pleased to announce that they finally declared uncle, if you will, and agreed to a nice settlement for our client to make him whole. And we're very pleased about that.
So good. I know there were so many challenges that we had during that COVID crisis. And I had so many people in our own church that were concerned. They were, you know, threatened in their jobs. And just this is a great precedent setting settlement. So I'm so pleased. I'm sure so many of our listeners are very happy to hear that. And it's justice. I mean, that's what the word is, right? Pacific Justice. And we want what's right. And right. It's not right when things are wrong and they need to be corrected legally. And we praise God for what you're doing. And I know you're on often, but just give us a quick mission, if you will, of why there is a Pacific Justice Institute. Why do you exist? And what do you hope to accomplish, maybe even for our listeners and the churches they attend?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I founded it back in 1997. There was a huge vacuum here in California. And we started the organization, and Attorney General Ed Meese helped me. And we defend religious freedom, parents' rights against the government, could be a public school, could be social workers threatening to take kids wrongfully, the sanctity of human life in every way, shape, and form. We do work all without charge. It makes us really unique as you know, Mike, is that we don't just cherry pick a few high profile cases, and we don't run ourselves like a business. We run it like a ministry. So our goal is to make sure that everyone gets help, that no one's left on the side of the road. And so we uniquely have 36 offices coast to coast. We don't just have one office in Phoenix or one office in Dallas. We're all over the country. And once again, our goal is to try to make sure everyone gets help, that no one's left on the side of the road. We do everything we can to meet that goal. Right now, we have over 140 cases in active litigation. We do not charge for our work. And it's just a real joy to see how God has blessed the work. Last year and the year before that, we both years we had a better than a 90% success rate in resolved litigation. So it's been very fruitful in many ways for justice as well as for the kingdom, for individuals of faith and ministries. And we're by God's grace, we intend to keep doing that. We're very optimistic about the future in 2026. I think there's going to be some great case law coming down, and I know some of our cases are moving their way to the Supreme Court as we speak.
Well, I want to tell you out there, if you're listening today, we don't need to talk about law and legalities. Brad is very good at thinking through the Christian life in a lot of different ways. He's got that legal brain. And of course, I've given my life to Bible study and teaching the Bible. So if you have a question today, give us a call. We have plenty of lines open here. And so we'd love to hear from you. 888-ASK-CSN. Give us a call right now. You're sure to get on the program if you do. 888-827-5276. And I just don't know why you don't have that as a saved speed dial contact, because this is the place to go if you've got a question about the Bible, about the Christian life, about something you've heard in a sermon, something you've read. So be sure, especially if you didn't get on the program last Friday. I was told that that was pretty busy and we couldn't accommodate everyone. I remember the board. I was here. I was on the program Friday. And so give us a call back, and we'd love to get you on the program today. 888-ASK-CSN. Now, I know there's a lot going on in our world and a lot of headlines, and sometimes we do get questions about that, like how is a Christian supposed to think of these things? And since I know there was some legal questions, Brad, about what happened there in Venezuela, tell us about that. I mean, is this just, as people have said, critics have said, you know, Trump has just... he's a rogue now. He's just going in and stealing, kidnapping people from other countries. Was there any legal precedent for what happened there in Venezuela?
Oh, yes. There definitely is. In fact, historically, it's not too far to look back in history where the United States came in and with regards to the country of Panama, you know, we came in and took that over from a dictator, someone who was involved in drug trafficking. And, you know, the bottom line is when we see a nation that is engaging in activities that is hurting America, and not just hurting, but killing, not by the thousands, but by the hundreds of thousands potentially through drug trade and human trafficking and the like, you know, the president of the United States has the right under the Article 3 to be able to protect and defend this country from those threats. You know, it doesn't have to be, you know, rockets coming from across the border to be an attack on America, to be killing Americans. And when we look at it from that context, I think there's a clear constitutional justification. And I'm very confident the Supreme Court would reaffirm that if it were brought before them. And I don't think it will, because I think it's very clear, solid legal ground for the president to do what he did, to take out and to, once again, they didn't even kill the president and his wife, though they took them prisoner and they're being prosecuted for their criminal activities. And I think that's a very noble endeavor. We had a different resolve with Osama bin Laden. The goal wasn't necessarily to take him alive and prosecute him. That was a war, and they treated it in that context. So, but I think the president's very, very justified, and I don't think there'll be any kind of a successful legal challenge attempted, much less accomplished.
Yeah, for sure. And we certainly hear a lot of people criticizing and saying outlandish things. And as the old saying goes, the lie will travel around the world before the truth can get its shoes on. And it seems like we are hearing the loudest voices out there saying things that are not in keeping with reality, the truth, or the law. So thanks for that, Brad. We appreciate that. Let's go to the phones now. And if you have a question, give us a call, by the way, 8888-ASK-CSN. Let's start with Charlie in Fort Worth, Texas. You're on the air with Brad Dacus and Mike Fabares. How can we help?
Good afternoon, gentlemen. So I'm just going to throw this out there, and I want to see what you think about it. Who's the attorney on the phone?
Brad.
Brad.
Yeah, Brad. Okay, Brad Dacus.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to be candid with you. You may know who Uber and Lyft are. About a year ago, I had a tenure with Lyft. I had a 7-year tenure with Lyft, and I was, you know, I was a very good driver, and but I didn't have a problem sharing the simple truth about Jesus and His blood that washes away our sins. And I don't know if you'd be willing to represent me. They permanently deactivated me a year ago. And I've communicated with them several times, and they refused to let me come back. And it was all because I shared about the truth about the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that washes away our sins but His precious blood.
And you know, Brad, you know, just we like do get this. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Sorry.
Just Charlie, like you were saying?
Pontius Pilate had the power to release the Lord Jesus or the power to condemn Him to death. And Jesus said, "For this truth I have come to declare truth." And it's truth. That's what it's all about. So go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, Brad, we get a lot of these questions in the lobby of the church before they ever make it to the Pacific Justice Institute. But, you know, there is a distinction between policy and, you know, the kind of inequitable treatment of Christian speech and other kinds of speech. So I'm sure it'll get there in the discussion. But what do you say about someone? Because it happens all the time. People come up to me and say, you know, I've been fired for sharing the gospel. And I get into the details and I find out perhaps there was some unsolicited or some persistent witnessing about Christ when people didn't want that. And complaints came in and bosses pointed to policy. And then, you know, it feels like perhaps there is discrimination. But sometimes, you know, they're not going to let that happen if it's Buddhism or Islam or anything else. So how do you deal with those cases, Brad? And what do you have to say about it?
Yeah, that's really interesting, the Uber situation, because under traditional employment law, we would look at Title VII, and Title VII requires, absent an undue burden, a substantial burden on the business, they have to reasonably accommodate sincerely how religious beliefs and convictions, and that also in the workplace, and we've litigated this, you know, it includes the ability for employees to be able to share their faith during break time or lunch time with employees who are open and willing. Now, if an employee says, you know, after a number of times inviting them to church, they say, look, I'm not interested. There's a point where that can become harassment. But I will tell you, I wish we had more cases of zealous Christians who are overly inviting people to church. It's not happening. Bottom line is Christians, they can invite people to church. They can share their what the Lord did for them in their life. They can do that so long as it's not interfering with the work or creating problems in the work. There's Title VII protection. If you work for the government, you even have more protection under the Constitution's First Amendment, Free Exercise Clause, Free Speech Clause. But when it comes to Uber, it's a little different. There may be a sort of a contractor relationship is a little different. But even then, there's still affords legal protection under the potentially under the public accommodation doctrine. So I would encourage you to contact Pacific Justice Institute. Let us take a look at it. You know, when I had Uber recently, there was a guy who was a Hindu from India. He had no problem talking about his faith. And of course, I was sharing my faith as well. And, you know, I would not have him fired because he wants to share his faith. And I think it's very respectful. Actually, I've had LGBTQ activist Uber driver. I wouldn't want her fired because she expressed her beliefs. We had a great discussion. So, you know, I think that you may have a good case, but contact us. And the Uber is a new facet, if you will, of in the courts as far as legal relationship between the drivers and the company. I know that's there's been some ebb and flow in that regard already. So go to our website, pji.org, pji.org, and put the request for help, dispel it out, and we can look at it and see if we can help you. There's also often a statute of limitations. So it's been about a year, so I would definitely move on that sooner rather than later.
Yeah, Charlie, thanks for that. And I know there's a lot of details, I'm sure, that need to be shared to get to the bottom of it.
Yes.
And he's giving you a great on-ramp there, Pacific Justice Institute. And it's a very simple website, as he gave you, pji.org. And you can get right there. Thanks, Charlie, for the call. Let's go to Jackie now in Kentucky. How can we help, Jackie?
I'm just concerned about Jimmy Kimmel talking about our president constantly putting him down, and I think this is wrong. We're supposed to be teaching our children not to talk about other people, and yet we allow this man to talk about our president. I think this is horrible. And how can we continue to allow him to do this? And, you know, Roseanne Barr, they took her off the air for talking about one person one time. And he's on there nightly talking about the president of the United States. Why are we allowing this?
Well, that's certainly where we're at in our country. The greatest way, I think, for all of us to see stuff like that go away is to never watch it and never be a part of what the world is spewing at us, particularly these late night comedians, so-called comedians. And all they seem to do is become political pundits, which means today critics of the president and anything that looks like it's right leaning. So, you know, this is Hollywood, right? This has always been the case, that we have the avant-garde, the artists, the free thinkers. You go back to reading Francis Schaeffer, right? There's so much in that kind of cutting edge of society that loves to rebel against what is, what we would say, conservative. We're trying to conserve the principles on which Christianity and our modern Western society is built, and they are constantly challenging that. And so when you say let them, I don't know what else we can do, Brad, but churn the channel and not watch. Any other thoughts for Jackie?
Yeah, we do live in a free society. It's the free marketplace of ideas. And so legally speaking, there's nothing that can be done to silence him. I have to say that when in doubt, give me more freedom and more avenues and platforms for expression and communication and getting out the truth. And you know, at the same time, you know, we as consumers do have a very strong influence. So, for example, Netflix, it was just reported by Concerned Women of America that 41% of their shows dealing with children, you know, children programming, have LGBTQ character involved. 41%. Cancel Netflix. In fact, 33% of all their broadcasting shows have an LGBTQ character. Cancel Netflix. Do not give them your business. Another one's Cox Cable. Cox Cable goes out of their way to promo drag queens. I mean, push it and promo it. Cancel Cox. Get an alternative you know, service. Yeah, it's going to take some inconvenience to do it. I did it. So the voice of the consumer is very effective, and I think God requires us to do what's right and not to entertain evil, not encourage evil. When we buy their products, when we watch their shows, that's exactly what we're doing. So thank you for bringing that up. And the good news is we still have a free country, free open marketplace that allows us to voice with our business and turn the channel or turn the network.
Yeah, Jackie, I think that is our only real recourse, and then to pray for those alternatives, because we certainly need more alternatives, because most people are going to look to watch a movie every now and then or watch a television program. It'd be good if we had more options than just what Netflix and some of the other major studios are doing. But this is Satan's strategy. I'm not a conspiratorialist, but in terms of this, it is definitely a spiritual conspiracy. Satan would love to normalize things that are abominable to God, that are perversions before God. So we should expect the world very often to be out there, unfortunately, spewing the kinds of things that we know are not right. And it's very important that Christians recognize it, as Brad said, and we look for alternatives for sure. Thanks for the call, Jackie. I hope that you do, as Brad said. And if you have a question about the Bible, the Christian Life, gives us a call. 888-ASK-CSN. That's 888-827-5276. Let's go to Claudia in San Jose, California. How can we help?
Yes, hi. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to, we are looking for a local church at this moment. And I came across across the great one, and well, of the mission statement and every what they believe in, everything seems to match currently. But then I noticed that the head pastor is a woman, and my understanding is that a woman cannot be in leadership in that kind and be the head pastor of the entire church. Am I correct about that, or am I just thinking? Because I did send them a message and told them that the Bible says clearly that this shouldn't be a woman's head pastor. Am I correct?
Well, surely,
on that?
Claudia. Yes, you are absolutely correct. And I'm sure that's not the first time they've had someone tell them that. So I'm sure they're entrenched in trying to justify that the plain teaching of Scripture is something that they can somehow work their way around. And, you know, if the Bible said only redheaded men can be pastors, you know, then I wouldn't be a pastor because I'm not a redhead. So whatever God's word says, and there's reasons for it, it's not as arbitrary as hair color, but God has made very clear in his word. 1 Timothy chapter 2 clearly speaks about the issue. And so do all the requirements in Titus chapter 1 and what he goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about what it means to be the top level of leadership, which is a pastor, also called an overseer, also called an elder. That's a gender-specific role, which is based on creation order, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says. So we can't fudge on that. And the problem with going to a church like that, Claudia, is the way that you've already learned by what they're doing, how they treat Scripture. And the problem with that is you want a pastor that's going to get up in the pulpit and is going to teach the Bible and really not care what the culture says. And they're going to look at the word. And if the word is clear, they're going to teach the word, as it says in 2 Timothy, in season or out of season. And I can tell you right now, being in Southern California, holding to the traditional clear understanding of Scripture, yeah, there's a lot of pressure for me even here in Southern California to say, oh, you know, let's just fudge a little bit on this requirement here, and we'll let ladies have that role just like men have the role. But I can't do that because the Bible's very clear about it. So you need to find a church that would be faithful to the clear teaching of God's word, Claudia. Does that help?
I wish you were in San Jose, really. I really do. I love diligence and the way it's so clear to me when you teach the Bible. You're one of the best teachers ever out there. Seriously, I recommend you, your show, to everyone because it's so clear to me. And but I just wish you were here, you know, because I'm having difficulties finding missions. Like the churches, they sound great on that, and then you find out something else is not. So it feels like it's deceived, you know, this being deceived. And just, and it's been makes
well,
it difficult, so we stick online.
Are you actually in the city of San Jose?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Well, listen, go to PastorMike.com and just click on an email there. Send us a reminder that we had this discussion and let my team see if we can find you some alternative. May not have all the bells and whistles and programs maybe of the church that you found, but maybe we can give you a couple ideas. And maybe, Brad, do you know of any good churches in that area?
There's great churches and Bible-believing churches that are there. And I know there's the home church. That's a church I've guest preached at, and there's some Calvary Chapels. There's some solid Bible believing churches. I know we represented some of them before the Supreme Court when they shut down the churches to get the court to order the governor to open up the churches of California. And there were five churches there that were very bold to stand up against that tyranny and preachers of the word. So. There's great churches, and I'm sure Pastor Mike, I know you, I'm sure you've got some to give some really good solid direction. But there's a lot of oppression, there's a lot of spiritual warfare. But make no mistake, we've got a lot of solid Bible based churches, even in the San Francisco Bay Area. So that should be an encouragement.
Claudia, did you have another question, or was that it today?
No, absolutely. I just find it very difficult, you know, because. I did hear your lesson today, Michael, Mike, and it meant a lot to me because it really resonated on me about applying basically the Bible into your life, you know, and that's really important to me because this is really doing what I'm supposed to do as a Christian and be a real Christian, you know, and that's important, very, very important in my life, and make sure that I'm a good example to my family, to everyone around me, you know, so I can send the message properly.
Well, Claudia, we love your heart, and we know that God's going to direct you to a good church, and you're not alone. You know, Elijah said at one point he thought he was all alone, and, you know, he's the last one, and we know that's not the case. So stay optimistic, and we're going to keep having you. We're going to pray and exhort you to keep looking and to settle in a church where you can fully trust the teaching of the Word in the church. So, Claudia, thanks so much for that that call and that question. We appreciate it. Thanks for calling. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, my name is Mike Fabares. I'm the voice you hear, as Claudia was just talking about, on Focal Point Radio. That's the ministry that comes on just before this program every day, every weekday, half an hour before this program begins. And I'm the voice you hear there. We go verse by verse through the Bible and try to make sure we make it clear, as Claudia said. And I'm so encouraged to hear that she says it's clear, because that's the goal. We want to clearly exposit, which simply means to explain it. Want to explain very clearly what the Bible has to say, to draw out the meaning of the text. And then we'll let the chips fall, right? We just going to have to stick with what God has said and be good students of God's word. So if you want more information about what I'm doing, you can go to PastorMike.com, which is just the shortcut to get to FocalPointMinistries.org. That's where it'll take you. And if you do want to communicate with us, there's a link you can click on there. Or if you want to be a part of something that's going on with the Focal Point Ministries, we take cruises every other year where we get a chance to teach the Bible and cruise around, and there's a lot of good things going on there. And of course, you know, the Pacific Justice Institute, pji.org, is the number to call. We've got a half an hour of the program left. If you have a question, give us a call about the Christian life or the Bible, theology, whatever it may be. And certainly if it gets its way into law, we got Brad here to help us with all that. So we got more to come. We're going to talk about it with Brad Dacus and Mike Fabares right after this.
After taking the morning after pill, this mom immediately felt sick and nauseous as she tried to end her pregnancy. While searching for medical care, she found a preborn network clinic where she had hoped to rule out that she was pregnant.
I had an ultrasound done right then and there. After hearing the baby's heartbeat, I instantly thanked God and said, "May your will be done, Lord." I'm 7 months pregnant now. I thank God every day for my little miracle.
Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country, introducing moms to the life growing inside of them and sharing the gospel in action. When a mother meets her baby in ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubles. To learn more, dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for healthcare, and here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people. More than a million people are now part of healthcare sharing because it just makes so much sense, especially right now, and MediShare is the gold standard. Members like it a lot. We know this from member surveys. MediShare has been around for over 30 years. It is a proven thing. And if you join before January 15th and you mention the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee. So you save $100 right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call. You'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is January 15th. So call now. You'll save even more. Here's the number. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
To Every Man an Answer with Brad Dacus and Mike Fabares. Mike Kessler is off today and certainly deserves that time, and we're so glad that we can sit in for him today. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, give us a call at 888-827-5276 or 8888-ASK-CSN. It's the same number. and we'd love to put you on the air today. All right, we've got some folks on the line. Let's just go to Amir in San Antonio. How can we help?
Hey, Pastor Mike and Pastor Brad, I appreciate y'all definitely having me on. It's always an honor to be able to speak with you guys on this radio station. I'll keep it brief. I really want to get y'all's input here. And so I've been a believer quite a while. I'm 28 years old. And I am battling here with a situation where I'm one of four in my family of siblings. And I am trying to be a good example to an older brother and a younger brother, both who are struggling with addiction. And I like to be frank with you know, people and every moment that I can, just to be a proper light and a salt. And so I have been free of substance. I used to smoke some weed. You know, I don't really believe in drinking, but that was a slight little a part of my life. But my brothers have been stuck in a cycle of my older one, alcoholism and pills, and my younger brother, pills and a substance that I really hope that if I can kind of spread awareness for is Kratom. And it's a very dangerous substance that you can walk in and purchase pretty freely. And these United States, which I think is very sad, it's a very debilitating substance, and the abuse is very high. And it's just a kind of subset opioids. But anyways, I have since made a pact with my brothers, try to be a light. I've gone through serious phases of fasting. I think, you know, many believers would abstain from drinking. I think that's a good thing. You know, some do. I think it's best to just not. I believe, as the scripture says, to be sober-minded, for we have a roaring adversary who roams like a lion, seeking whom to devour. But I've gotten to a point, the reason for my calling is that within a pact that we had recently made as brothers to kind of just be of sound mind, free of substance, my brothers have just continued to fall into a pattern. And even with, you know, a continued fasting and prayer to try to be a light, I feel like it's almost become, as part of the scripture says, not to cause your brother to stumble. And long story short, I've cut them off of my life. I don't converse with them. I don't congregate with them. I don't associate myself with them. And, you know, people speak about this new year, and you step into leaving old things behind, and you step into newness, you know, new year, new oil, that kind of a conversation. And
well, Amir, I do think that's wise. I think it's very wise when you have a pact of brothers and you make a commitment and all kind of have the same issues of weakness and temptation, if to step away when they've decided to go back to the same problem is wise. And the Bible makes that clear. The association of our friendships and the closest relations we have, unfortunately, can draw us back down to where we don't want to go. But this is the bigger issue, Brad. When you think about substance abuse today, it seems like it's always on the rise. Maybe it's more in the headlines, but how do you deal with just the fact that it seems so many people are not just with illicit drugs, but prescription drugs, and of course, alcohol is legal in our day. It seems that there's so much of this. How do you deal with that in your own church and ministry?
Yeah, I can tell you that, of course, the first step is people recognizing that they have an addiction. And maybe they'll say, I don't have an addiction. Say, okay, well, fine. Then a great test is go ahead and go without whatever it is for a month. And can you do that? Even a week, can you do that? And if the answer is no, well, then they have an addiction. The good news is that, you know, God gives us support, like you were alluding to, of believers that can encourage us to hold us accountable. If we don't have accountability, we're very weak in terms of overcoming addictions. We need one another. You know, it's all a part of being one in Christ. And that's not just a title or theology. It's a function in terms of relationships and helping us and encouraging us overcome different things. Also, I want to think it's a good balancing. So as far as like the people you're with, so if there's someone that's going to cause you to pull you down, to cause you to be more tempted to give into something, then I think that, you know, definitely, then, you know, we need to cut that off, separate us from that, flee from temptation. And sometimes that means fleeing people who are going to allow us to be tempted. You know, if something is not a temptation and you just don't approve of maybe what your two brothers are doing, and it's, and it would say it was not a temptation, then I wouldn't advise to pull away. I would say engage and keep that relationship and love them, and et cetera, et cetera. But it sounds like what you're talking about, though, is them actually possibly pulling you down. And I think that it's real important to have a clear boundary as to what your engagement is, you know, maybe limited to over the phone, maybe not at all for a while, but to make sure you have a real clear boundary to protect yourself from being pulled into that temptation. But this is really widespread across the country. Legal drugs that have been addictive. Opioids have been a real problem. Many people have been prescribed things. They didn't willingly, decidingly want to be addicted, but their doctor prescribed it for pain and it became an addiction. The good news is that we have incredible resources out there available to help, professionally help us deal with addictions, no matter what they might be. And a great place to start with that is to talk to your pastor in your church, who can give you great instruction on where and how to move forward.
Yeah, Amir, we want to just pray for you real quick. So let's do that. God, we pray for Amir and his band of brothers, and yes, just the problem that exists, not just in his church, his area, his friends, but it's all over the place. And we pray that more Christians would band together and be, yes, faithful, and that there would be a breaking of these addictions. We know you have the power to do that. And sometimes it takes real good accountability. It takes obviously being in the means of grace, of good preaching, good teaching, good accountability of friendships and fellowship. So I pray for more of this, that people can testify to your grace of getting through these addictions in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Amir, for the call. Let's go to Renee now in North Carolina. You're on the air with Pastor Mike and Brad Dacus. How can we help?
Hello, can you hear me okay?
We can.
Okay. I'm having a little trouble hearing you. My question is about the differences in genealogies of Jesus between Matthew and Luke. Luke 3:23 says that Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, H-E-L-I. Mm-hmm. Matthew 1 goes through the genealogy down to the point where in verse 16, and it says Jacob begot Joseph, the husband, right, of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is, correct, called Christ.
Right. Here's what's happening in that passage, just to be very specific. The phrase there, being son as supposed of Joseph, that's literally what the Greek text says. The emphasis in that text is on the word supposed. In other words, this is in parenthetical section. Jesus, beginning at about 30, literally, I'm just reading out of the Greek text now, being son as supposed of Joseph, right? So that's a parenthetical statement. And then it says, of Heli, of Mathon, of Levi, of Melchi. So what we have going on here is clearly not Joseph's father, right? We know who Joseph's father is over there in Matthew, because in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew is trying to distinguish the parental, which in the Jewish mind, and he's writing to Jews, they care about the father. And of course, we're dealing with in Matthew or Luke, as he's writing to primarily Gentiles, we're having this discussion about the actual birth of Jesus coming from the womb of Mary. And what's great about this is if you were going to build a genealogy of Jesus and lay it out, you're either going to have to take his mother or his father's line. And Matthew takes the father's line and Luke takes the mother's line, because both of them trace their lineage back to David, which is the fulfillment of the biblical Davidic covenant. So unfortunately, the way it's translated, sometimes we don't catch that. I'm looking at our ESV, which puts actually that section in parentheses as supposed of Joseph. And you just need to know that the word son is not in the biblical text. This is what we call a genitive case of connection. And the connection there is the relation. The relation is that Jesus was born, right, supposing to be the son of Joseph, but he wasn't, right? He was obviously born of Mary. That is the key figure. She has a prominent role in Luke, the most prominent in any of the Gospels. And she was born of Heli, And he was the son of Matthon. So we're tracing the maternal line in Luke, and we're tracing the paternal line, the father's line in Matthew. And that's the difference. And unfortunately, it all hinges on that parenthetical statement and the Greek word nomizo. I believe it is nomizo. It's in a past or perfect tense. But the point is, it is supposed. In other words, everyone thought he's the son of Joseph, but he's not. He's the son, ultimately, of Matthon, the first man in the genetic line of Jesus's body. Is not Joseph, it's Matthon. That's the first man in the line, and that is the mother, or the father, rather, of the mother of Christ, and that is Mary's father, Matthon, or Healy, rather. Healy, keep saying Matthon, Healy. Does that help?
So where it states in Luke that Joseph is the son of Healy,
okay.
It's actually,
if you look in it, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Finish.
The father of Mary.
Correct. Healy is the father of Mary, and when it says son, I wish you could just look at the Greek text right now, or in interlinear. You can probably find one online. The word huios, son, is not there. Huios is simply in the previous phrase, being huios, the son, as was supposed, nomizo, of Joseph. Right. And then we get the of, and their son is never repeated. It just says of this person, of that person. And the point is, we're obviously tracing the line here, but the addition of the word huios or son in the bottom of verse 23 is not needed, and it shouldn't be there. In other words, because we're not tracing Joseph, the son of, because he wasn't the son of Heli. We know that from Matthew. We know who his father is. So that's unfortunately a translational issue. But I think that's how most conservative scholars understand this, because Jacob in Matthew is the father of Joseph. He can't have two fathers, right? So we have to trace this through the son of Mary. And the short answer, as most scholars would answer this question, is that Luke is tracing the genealogy of Mary, who's the key figure in the beginning of Luke's narrative of his birth, his nativity narrative. And Matthew is focusing on Joseph's line, and that is clear over there in Matthew chapter 1, that Jacob is the father of Joseph.
Why do you
There's no other way to read it.
Why do you suppose it says in Luke, Joseph, the son of Heli, instead of Mary?
Well, because Mary's not mentioned in this line, but what we're trying to say is that he is not the son of Joseph. That's clearly stated in the text. It's the verb to be, it's the word huios, and it's of, as supposed, or as thought, or if people would think, of Joseph. Okay, then we're back to, this is a pretty deep discussion about the syntax of the Greek language, but then what we have is a discussion regarding who he is of, and the first man in the list is Healy, and Healy must then be, by necessity, the father of Mary, because Joseph, we know his father, and clearly the Bible's made that clear. And God has made that clear. But the son is added. That word is not in the Greek text. The word son is only in the text that he is supposed to be the son of Joseph, but he's actually of Healy. That's literally what the text reads. And sometimes I think they put the son of, because everything that follows, of course, is the son of, even though in any of those statements, continuing in this text, if you're just looking at the Greek New Testament, in which the New Testament was written, it does not say son over and over and over again. It's just giving us a genitive connection of possession. Joseph, right? Is not the father. He's rather of Healy, right? That's how this list begins and continues without the word huios or the word son. I hope that helps, Renee. And if you want an article on it, I know there's a good article in the back of probably the most popular Harmonies of the Gospel put out, I think, by Zondervan. And it's Stan Gundry and Robert Thomas are the editors of that. And they have about 13 essays in the back of that. And one of the essays is on the genealogy, which goes into explanation. Or any good conservative commentary is going to deal with this issue. Renee, mm-hmm. I hope that helps. I know that was a little bit deep, but it's a translational issue based on the syntax and the language of the Greek New Testament. Hope that helps. All right. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, give me a call. 888-827-5276. 888-827-5276. Now, I had Rachel on this line, and I was told by the producer that she had called an earlier, Brad, about the question that we were saying about female pastors, and she brought up Deborah, and then she brought up the pouring out of the Spirit in Acts 2, which I know some popular pastors have made much of that. And maybe I can tackle this, and Brad, I'm happy to have you chime in on this if you'd like to. But when people bring up Deborah, like how in the world can there be no women pastors if Deborah, you know, was a leader in Israel in the Old Testament? Well, she's not a king, right? She was a judge, and a judge is not the kind, Brad, you deal with, obviously, with the black robes. A judge in Israel's 370-year history there in that very dark period in the book of Judges, they were military leaders. God raised them up. And the whole point there is as the book of Judges talks about, is that there was a man named Barak who should have been the leader, and Deborah actually summons Barak and rebukes him because he's wimping out. And so God works through Deborah, just like it said elsewhere in 1 Kings and Chronicles, about it's a sign of God's judgment that Barak failed. He did not do what he should have done, and therefore, to save Israel, God took extraordinary measures, and he enlists a military leader named Deborah, which was something we could read about even in the book of Isaiah, is a sign that the men are failing. And so right. That's what's going on there. And the other one about the Spirit being poured out, the word prophecy, the idea of prophecy is declaring the truth and doing that without a New Testament. We're not talking about the role of a pastor. We're not talking about a king. We're not talking about an apostle. We're talking about people who have the Spirit of God in the first century, right in Acts chapter 2, who are able to speak the words of God, the things that God was teaching the early church. And God was using all kinds of people, the rich, the poor, the Gentiles, the Jews, all kinds of people to do this work. So that gift of prophecy there in Acts 2 may be indiscriminate of gender. But when we come to the apostolic leadership or the pastoral leadership, those are gender specific. So, Brad, any other thoughts on that topic?
Yeah, I think that's a really good distinction. I think it's important to notice, like, Deborah, it's not like she wanted. It wasn't like she was aspiring to be this leadership. No, she wanted not to be that role that was being played out. She did it because she had to, as you said, because the men weren't standing up, weren't doing what God wanted them to do. And, you know, we have God's perfect will, and then we have God dealing with situations where we're not doing what God wants. And then we have other, you know, ways for things to take place. And Deborah is one of those examples. You know, where she was going into a function that simply was not being taken care of, not being handled by men who should have stepped up. And once again, that's a political function. It's not one of spiritual authority or position in that context, which is what we're talking about. We look at 1 Timothy and the very clear, very specific, very clear requirements for church elders.
Yeah, very clear, and I know that it's often quoted, Deborah's often talked about, but I think we should clearly distinguish those things, and the Bible couldn't be more clear. And if God wanted us to make this a total egalitarian, doesn't matter male or female, I think he would have picked six male apostles and six female apostles, but he didn't. And he would have talked about women being pastors in the pastoral epistles, but he didn't. These are specific to males, and that's what God expects, even as he says in 1 Corinthians 11, this is the practice in the churches, even as the law says in the Old Testament. So there's continuity between Old Testament concepts of leading in the synagogue and leading as a Levitical priest and being a pastor in the New Testament church. At least that particular distinction of the main leadership is gender specific. And again, I would submit to whatever God's word says. If I were right. disqualified because my nose was too wide, or you know, my eyes were the wrong color, oh, okay. But God gets to make the rules for his church. So Rachel, I know you dropped off for some reason. If you want to call us back, we'd love to talk to you, but we lost the call for some reason, not because we were trying to avoid it, that's for sure. Or maybe you got tired of waiting, and I certainly understand that. All right, 888-827-5276 or 8888 Ask CSN is the question. Let's go now to Georgia. Charles, you're on the air with Brad Dacus and Mike Fabares. How can we help?
Good afternoon, gentlemen. I love your teaching, Pastor Mike.
Thank you.
I listen to it all the time. I'll see you then. I've got two questions. I'm a Christian. I've been one for a couple of decades. And I married a woman 15 years ago who said she was a Christian. And I took her word for it to only find out that she was a believer, but not a Christian. So I think I fell into the category of being unequally yoked. Been praying for her salvation the entire time that we've been together. And I've noticed some changes, but still not. She doesn't have an obvious prayer life, doesn't want to go to church. Very foul mouth at times. And I know the Bible says, you know, if she doesn't want to leave, which she doesn't, she can remain. And I try to live a Christian life as an example in front of her. And again, I'm keep praying, but I guess I'm wondering is, you know, the word says don't grow weary in well doing, and there are times I grow weary.
Yeah, Brad, what do you have to say? That's a painful thing to hear, but I'm sure there's a lot of people that are in Charles' shoes. Any advice for Charles?
Yeah, it's not unusual to hear this, particularly when there's you're in a relationship and you have these feelings and you want to check the box. They're a Christian. Yes, check the box. Okay, move on. It's easy for that to happen, for us to overlook and maybe not, exercise the time, that's needed to really understand where someone is spiritually, whether or not they really are a true believer. That's in the rearview mirror. Now you're looking forward, you need to, obviously, you're handling it the right way. If she doesn't leave you, then stay the course. And look at this as a continued opportunity to live your faith, to practice your faith. You're not going to be perfect, so don't hit yourself over the head. Last time that you didn't act the proper way, but continue to move forward, press forward. Sometimes you don't see the results, but God's still moving, and keep praying for her, and continue to do all you can to bring in people into your lives that are believers that can bring in that hope. You don't have to go it alone necessarily to minister or to be a positive spiritual influence to your wife. But she is your wife. Stay the course. Love her as Christ loved the church, which is unconditionally, sacrificially. And I know that's when we obey, there's a blessing that comes with that obedience. If not in this world, and if not what we see now, then in the time to come. So that's my encouragement.
Charles, I would just add to that, that there's something great about the fact that you have the role of being the husband here. And without lording it over her, without being domineering, you need to set the tone that this is a household where, I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm going to church on Sunday, and I've got a seat right next to me that I'd love to see you in. And, I'm going to Bible study tonight. I'd love for you to come with me, just right. Make your pattern consistent, right? You make sure you keep doing what God has called you to do. You need to give, you need to serve, you need to attend church, you need to be involved in your church's life. And I know it's very hard when your wife's not coming with you, and you can't make her come, right? She's an adult, but you can say, as a Christian, I'm the Christian husband, and I'm going to lead in a Christian way, and I would love for you to be a part of it. And that's how I would do it. I pray before my meals. I would, read my Bible in the morning. I would live the Christian life out loud and pray that God would have some effect on her. So, Charles, we certainly commend you to the Lord to be faithful. You quoted a verse we would love to quote to you. That is, don't grow weary in doing good. And we pray that in time, God will just fulfill your desire to see her come to real faith in Jesus Christ. Thanks for the call, Charles. And anyone else, if you want to call us back, we're out of time for today, but tomorrow would be a great time for you to give a call to us. And I won't be with you tomorrow, but I'll be back on Wednesday and then again on Friday. And look forward to seeing you then. Brad, thanks so much for being a part of the program today. We love your insight and all the work that you're doing. Keep at it. And thanks to all of you that are listening. And we'll see you next time here on To Every Man an Answer. Bye-bye.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.